Today we're talking about the faith to let go. Last week we talked about the faith to go, talking about missions and going and doing stuff. But before I talk to about the faith to let go, I sort of want to make mention of the faith to hang on. And I want to mention that in a couple ways. First of all, Mary Charles, I think that's where I got up with Charles. Mary Charles and Kenneth have been married for 60 years. I think they deserve a hand for that, don't you? Jerry, come here. Come here. Come here. And this is, y'all know Jared? Y'all remember him? Jared, I got a question for you. Is there some big event happening in your life here in the next few days?
A small one.
Small one? Little one? What is it?
I'll be an alumni at Campbellsville University Saturday at 9 o'clock.
So, now, I've been trying to decide whether that was faith for him to hang on or faith for them to hang on to him. I don't know what it was, but congratulations.
Thank you, John. Thank you.
Congratulations.
I'm glad you shook my hand. Thank you.
Yeah, sorry. He's the only hand I shook today. If you want to go wash your hand, I wouldn't feel offended at all. You know, the faith to hang on sometimes, and I know quite a few people in our church, you know, you've been married for a number of years. My wife and I think this year will be 34 years, and I know she's hung on for a lot of stuff with me. You know, I've been here at the church for 8 years, and I know you've hung on with a lot of stuff for me. You know, the faith to hang on is important, too. And I'm not really going to preach about that during this series, but I just want you to know there is a faith that says, you know what, we're going to hang on. We're going to hang on to each other. We're going to hang on to the Lord. We're going to stay strong. I know we've got many families here in the church that have been married for 30 years, for 40 years, 50 and 60 years. And thank you for hanging on. Thank you for being a good example for us. Thank you for those who hang on to go to school, to finish things up. Thank you for our graduates hanging on, finish high school, finish college, finish those kind of things. Sometimes it can be tough to hang on, but a lot of times when God calls you, it's worth it. All right. Well, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The first thing is it says, let us throw off everything that hinders us. You gotta let go of some things. He says, and the sin that so easily besets us. So we got five things we're going to look at. We're going to look at two things that hinder us and three things that are sins that may so easily beset us. If you want to be familiar with where I get that, that's from John chapter 2, verse 16. It says, everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's sort of definition of the three major areas of sin. So we're going to look at those, and we're going to look real quickly at the sins that entangle us. Man, let it go. Last night, I was sitting at home. I was doing fine. We were sitting there. I don't even remember what we were watching. We were watching The Italian Job. Anybody ever see The Italian Job movie, right? You know, we were sitting there, and all of a sudden, I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, I mean, I went from over here, I'm watching the movie, and I'm like, yeah. And then the next moment, I said to my wife, I'm sick. And the next moment, I'm trying to get up out of the seat, and the next moment, I'm in the bathroom, and there are things coming. Well, you don't want to know that part. I mean, I haven't been that sick in years. My body was rebelling against something inside it, and it had to get out. And like most of us, I tried to hold it in. You know that? You know the feeling you like, man, I feel like I need to, and I want it, but I'm telling you, that trash had to come out. And I got to thinking about that when I thought, here's God giving me a sermon illustration right now. You see, we hang on to stuff that really sometimes is bad for us. We hang on to things that destroy us, things that make us sick, things that will really destroy us. And when once we get rid of those things, then we can start the healing process. But for most of us, you know, we're like a little child. You know what? I haven't thrown up in years. I did not want to throw up last night. But I got to admit, after I did, I felt better. Has that ever happened to you? You know, sometimes you just got to let those things go. And the things I'm talking about today, they're a lot like that. Those poisons that hold us back, that black bile in our soul that prevent us from grabbing hold of God's best for us. But if we have the courage to let go, and I got to admit, if you've ever had one of those attacks where things come out, when you know, it hurts when you're doing it, right? It's a little scary. And then when you get done, you're just absolutely exhausted and shaken, right? And I think that's the way it is for us sometimes when we're letting go of the things that God calls us to let go of. It can be frightening. Some of those things we've held on to for years, we've let them define us. And somehow we need to figure out a way to hand it to God and let Him take it so that we can let go. Sometimes it may be painful. Because when we let God take from us those things that sometimes define us, then we're not sure who we are anymore. We have let sorrow define us. We have let pain define us. We have let whatever it may be become a part of who we are. And when God pulls that nail out, it hurts. Did you ever get a splinter in your hand? Man, we have a little kid and you get a splinter in your hand, you run to mom, "Mom, look, fix it." And she says, "Well, let me get the tweezers and pull it out." And you're like, "No!" Because you know it's going to hurt, right? And there's a part of you that knows the splinter can't stay there. But it's going to hurt when it comes out. See, sometimes it's painful. And sometimes when it gets done, sometimes when God's done, when you're done letting go, sometimes you're shaken up a little bit. It's hard to find your bearings because, well, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transformation sometimes leaves you feeling a little dizzy. Things have changed. You're not the same anymore. There's something missing that you've held on to, something that you grasp and that you trusted. And God says, "No, I don't want you to trust that anymore. I want you to trust me." So if we let go of these things that hinder us, if we let go of the sin that so easily trips us up, then we will be blessed. And we'll see what God can do. So let's look at what God can do when we exercise outrageous faith and let go. All right, first thing we need to let go of is we need to let go of the past. We need to let go of the past. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone was in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It sounds really simple, doesn't it? God says, the old is past, the new has come. And we're like, yeah, great. Except we go on and put on the same clothes. We've got baptism coming up in a couple weeks. And I almost wish we were doing baptism today because this illustration really works with that. Early churches, some of the churches even around this area in the United States, what they would do, you know, once upon a time, people didn't have clothes closets full. People didn't need walk-in closets. Matter of fact, some of you probably have walk-in closets that are bigger than some people's houses used to be, right? Once upon a time, people had only one or two sets of clothes. And so some churches, when people would come forward for baptism, they would get baptized in their old clothes. They'd take them out, they'd dry them off, and they would give them a whole new set of clothes. What a great picture of leaving the past behind and putting on new clothes because you're getting a new start. And see, God says we need to let go of the past. We need to let go there. There's a problem with living in the past. If you see that in your bulletin there, there's a problem with living in the past, and a lot of people do it. I over the years have had the opportunity to work with several counselors, and problems that I run into sometimes with counselors is they're so focused on the past that they cause people to stop in the past. Now listen, I think a good counselor helps you deal with the past. But that's just it. You have to deal with the past so that you can move on to the future. If the past is holding you back, then there may be something you need to deal with, something you need to let go of. There may be something you need to understand. But the key is not to dwell in the past, but to dwell in the future that God has created for you. The problem with living in the past, 1 Peter 4 says, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they keep abuse on you. But they have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." He's telling us there's something about being tied to the past. I've read that passage several times about, you know, he says, let me go back and bury my parents, or let me go back and tell my family, or let me go back. And it seems sort of cruel that Jesus says, hey, don't do that. But there's a point at which we have to say, listen, who's first in our lives? Is it Jesus or is it everybody else? You remember in the Old Testament, if you want to get this clear, in the Old Testament, Elijah was getting ready to hand off the mantle, and he handed off the mantle to Elijah. Well, Elisha didn't immediately follow. Elisha stopped and built an altar and did all this kind of stuff because what he had to do was burn up the ox that he was plowing the field with. What he was doing was saying, I'm done with my old life and I've got a new life to start. See, we all have a new life. We got to let go of those things that hold us past. The past is a powerful building block for our future. The problem comes when we get stuck with it instead of moving forward. Some athletes, for example, earn tremendous success at a young age. I think of the Cardinal basketball team this year, of the UK basketball team last year. And you realize that for some of those men, some went on to have careers in the NBA. Some of them won't. And for some of those young men, that moment at 20, 21 years old will be the defining moment of their lives. They'll live 40, 50, 60 years defined by that moment. Now listen, I'm glad they won and I'm glad they have that crown. But that shouldn't be the defining moment in their lives. It should be a building block for the future. Years ago, a guy named Bruce Springsteen wrote a song, talked about glory days. Maybe, you know, you got to be old to get that, don't you? See? But what it talks about was, you know, that people get stuck and they relive those glory days when they were in high school or when they were in college or something like that. And they're stuck there. Don't get stuck in the past. On the other hand, there are other people, they didn't have much positive in their past. They had a lot of wounds in their past. We all have scars. Some are inflicted by an uncaring world. Some are physical on our bodies. But sometimes there are scars that get a hold of us in different ways. Listen, the pain from things done to us in the past should never be a trap to limit our future. It should be a trail, a building block to build on for the future. Every one of us has been hurt, and I'm going to talk a little bit more on that in a minute. Where there is triumph or tragedy in the past, the key is to hand both of them over to Jesus and say, here, Lord, the past belongs to you. You build on it what you will. Outrageous faith means giving Jesus our past, our present, and our future, and allowing Him to create something beautiful and amazing. That's the power of pressing on. You see, there's a problem with getting stuck in the past, but there's a power in pressing on. The power of pressing on, Philippians 3 verse 12 says, not that I have already attained all this, he's talking about all the blessings of God, or have already been made perfect, talking about the past. But I press on to take hold of that which for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. I press on. I want the future to be built in me because it's built on Christ. There's a power in pressing on, in moving forward and trusting Christ. It puts our past into perspective. It gives us a foundation to stand with. It's handing Him your past. Listen, I want to stay with this a minute longer. So part of our past is dealing with pain. So one of the things that we have to do is if we're going to deal with our past, sometimes we have to let go of something else. We have to let go of pain. And I really wanted to deal with this because I think this is really important because a lot of people get stuck in their pain. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. In other words, be good to people even though they're not good to you. See, the problem with our hurts is that we let them define us. Everybody here has been hurt at one time or another. Everybody here at one time or another, somebody's called you a name you didn't like. Somebody said something unkind to you. All of us have our hurts. Proverbs 20 verse 22 says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and He will deliver you. Let's focus on that pain for a minute. We all have wounds in our lives. Some are physical and we can see the scars. I've got scars on my knees and scars in a few different places. Others of you have much more visible scars. Some are physical, we can see them, but there are other emotional and psychological scars, and often those run deeper. And often we hide those because they're tender. Do you ever get wounded and for a while, you know, you're real careful that spot because it gets tender? Well, the same thing happens when our emotions, when we're psychologically wounded, we get tender with those areas. We don't want people to touch them. We get afraid of that. Many of our emotional and psychological things we hide, and sometimes we hide them even from ourselves. Some people embrace their pain. They let it stunt their emotions. They let it close them off from people. In some cases, they become bitter, harboring ill will, nursing their pain, letting it continue to eat at them, sometimes to eat at us. And if we're not careful, that bitterness pours out to infect our relationships. I like cookies. Anybody here like cookies? Maybe that was my problem. Maybe I ate too many cookies yesterday. You know, I've been working on this diet thing, right? And I have one day a week I'm allowed to eat whatever I want. Guess what yesterday was? Yesterday was the day I was allowed to eat whatever I want. Apparently, whatever I wanted to eat didn't want me to eat it. And I don't feel like I ate too much, you know, but just apparently something in there was wrong. Anyway, now I forgot my point. Oh, cookies. Yeah. Now, how many, y'all like cookies, right? How many of you have ever baked cookies? Good for you. How many of you ever put vanilla in cookies? You put vanilla in cookies all the time, right? How many of you ever smell the vanilla? One of my favorite things, you know, that for hand lotion and stuff like that, they have a warm vanilla sugar. It smells good, all that kind of stuff. Now, I got to ask you a question. How many of you have ever tasted vanilla? You have to, don't you? It just smells so good. You got to taste it. The other day, I let my grandchildren taste it. How can something smell so good and be so bitter? But isn't that what happens in us? Some wound or something happens and we cover it up and we hide it. And what we cover it up and hide it with, we think it's keeping us safe. But inside there's that bitterness. And sometimes that bitterness just grows in us. And it pours out eventually. We push friends away. It infects our relationship. We drive our family to despair. And if we're not careful, we end up very alone because our bitterness becomes our defining characteristic. And I bet if every one of you would look in your heart, you would say, you know, I know somebody like that. You know some person who's let a pain or an anger or a hurt warp their lives that way. And I would imagine that if some of us were really serious with God and asked God to show us, some of us could probably say, you know what, there may be a little root of bitterness in us too. And sometimes it's not bitterness that holds us back, because there's pain, but sometimes it's fear. Sometimes we're not angry about the things that happen, we're just so afraid that it might happen again. We're so afraid that somebody else might hurt us, that we might trust somebody and they might let us down. That we hide in our own little selves. And you know what happens to most bitter people? As they get older, they end up more and more alone because they keep pushing people away. And you know what happens with people who live in fear? They hide from people. And you know what happens over time? They end up more and more alone. And so if we're going to live as people of outrageous faith, we need to let go of pain. Hebrews 12:15 says, see that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble, to cause trouble and defile many. See, there is a power in forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God, as in Christ God forgave you. Outrageous faith does something very different than hide our wounds and something very different than allow them to grow up in bitterness. Rather than hiding or descending into bitterness, outrageous faith lets go of the pain by carrying it to the cross. Outrageous faith trusts God with that pain. Outrageous faith moves on to forgiveness. Whatever pain we have in our hearts, let me tell you, our God is big enough to handle it. He's big enough to give us comfort. He's big enough to pour His balm of healing on it. As a matter of fact, He is called the balm of Gilead. He will not turn away no matter what our pain is. And sometimes, now look carefully, I want you to understand this. Sometimes we've been hurt and we're ashamed of our pain. We live in that kind of world, don't we? But listen, never be afraid to take your pain to God. He knows you and loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what has happened to you, He loves you. He will never turn away. He will never, ever leave us alone. His love for us cost Him great pain on the cross. But He suffered it freely because He loves us. And so that we could know forgiveness, so that we could be forgiven and free, and so that we could learn to forgive. Matthew 6:14 says, "If you forgive men, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's kind of scary, isn't it? Romans 12:20. On the contrary, one of my favorite verses. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." See, I just have to keep that in mind. There's enough of the Marine in me that says, I like the idea of my enemy having burning coals on his head, and I do that by being kind to him. Because it's not up to me to judge. The Bible says it's not mine to judge. It belongs to God. And when I leave it to Him, He does a much better job than I do. And I need to learn to forgive. So let go of the past. Let go of the pain. And then the next thing, let's talk about some of the sins that so easily beset us. Let go of earthly pleasures. Galatians 6:7-8 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from what that nature will reap destruction." Wow. That's pretty big, right? He'll reap destruction. There's a problem with our indulgence. There's a problem with what we give into. There's a problem when we let our pleasures define our lives. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry." We're going to talk about a couple of these later, but first of all, let's talk about the struggle with the earthly nature. Some people call it the flesh, some people call it weakness, we might call it human nature. Whatever we call it, there's a war within us. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. That battle that we fight when we want to do what's good and we don't, when we know what we should not do and we do it anyway. Listen, we all face that struggle. And if we stand here and say, "No, I don't struggle with that," you know what the Bible says? The Bible says if we say that we have not sinned, then we are liars and we make God out to be a liar. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with that selfish nature. And the way to overcome it, the way that we deal with it, that's important. Do you know what trips you up? Do you know what sin so easily besets you? It may be, for example, he talks about in here, about sexual immorality. It may be sexual pleasure. Listen, the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s messed us up. And if you think I'm not kidding, before the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s, there were venereal diseases, but there weren't epidemics of venereal disease. There might have been AIDS come around, but not the way that it did. And it's broken families, it's broken homes, it's broken down the very structure of our nation. Whereas now, even in the state of Kentucky, sort of the buckle of the Bible Belt area, almost half our kids, I think one of the last things I read, was that over half our kids now in the state of Kentucky are being raised in single-parent homes. There's a problem with that. Now listen, if you're a single parent, I'm not saying there's a problem with you. I'm saying there's a problem with a world in which we've made it so easy for people to get in the kind of situation where they don't have the support that they need to build a strong family and a strong strength. And we're going to talk about outrageous faith in the family in a few weeks. So I don't want to get into that too much now. But that sexual revolution has left us with confused messages regarding sexual morality. So let's just keep it simple. All right? So that everybody understands, let's keep it simple. Purity is God's standard. Any sexual relationship outside the bond of marriage compromises our purity and our integrity and should not be a part of our lives. Got that? It's simple, isn't it? It sounds so simple, and yet we struggle so much with it. What about evil desires? What exactly does that mean? Evil desires, it sounds like, you know, Count Dracula somewhere. You know, evil desires going out, you know, I don't know what that means. So let's define that. What exactly does that mean? An evil desire is any desire that pulls us away from the Lord. It's any desire or hunger that leads to destruction and to despair. One way to avoid evil desires is to take a long-term look. Sin offers pleasures for the short term, but pain in the long term. And so we need to ask ourselves, where will this ultimately lead? What are the consequences of this for my life? What would it cost me? Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And when we get caught up in those evil desires, it leads us into the wrong places. Outrageous faith is careful and cautious faith. Not careful in the exercise of faith, but careful in the way that it lives its life. Outrageous faith recognizes our fallen nature and takes steps to protect itself. It may mean accountability software on our computers. It may mean choosing our friends a little more wisely. It may mean thinking ahead and planning so that we avoid situations which might otherwise compromise our integrity. For example, if you're trying to lose a few pounds, okay, anybody here trying to lose a few, you don't have to raise your hands. It's like a rule. There's always, you know, everybody's always trying. That's why all the, if you turn on the TV, it's like every other commercial sometimes is like a diet commercial, especially the first part of the year, right? You know, Weight Watchers and, you know, what are some of the other, Weight Watchers and, what is Jenny Craig and what else? Nutrisystems, yeah, see, you guys know, right? Here's one example, okay? If you want to be careful of those desires, right? And we're just talking about a diet, right? So if you want to lose a few pounds, here's a clue. If ice cream is something that catches you, don't buy ice cream. When you go to the grocery store, don't buy ice cream, so that when you have a midnight craving for ice cream and you go open the freezer, if there's none there, you know what? You can't eat it. And it's a little harder to get ice cream when you're in your pajamas and you say, you know what, I really want some ice cream. You're probably not going to change out of your pajamas, get your keys, get in your car, or go to the all-night Kroger store, whatever it happens to be, and pick up a gallon of Chunky Monkey. Right? Protect yourself. That's what outrageous faith does. Outrageous faith says, listen, I'm going to protect myself. I'm not talking about making laws for you. Listen, you may not have a problem with ice cream, but I might. And it's fine if ice cream's in your refrigerator. Just don't live next door to me when I get a craving. See, there's a power in God's promise. There's a problem. There's a problem with indulgence, but there's a power in God's promise. Isaiah 61 verse 7 says, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land. And everlasting joy will be theirs. Isn't that great? What's he saying? If my people, if we straighten out, if we avoid those things, then we're going to receive a double portion. Sometimes I think we forget that double portion is not just what happens to us in heaven. I think the double portion is that we receive some of those blessings here and now. You know what? If you avoid sexual immorality here in this world, then you avoid unwanted pregnancy. You avoid AIDS, you avoid a lot of sexually transmitted diseases, you avoid the guilt that goes along with it. And you know what? That makes your home life a lot happier and a lot easier and a lot healthier. And that's a blessing from God. And we need to count those blessings. The pleasures of this earth are temporary and fleeting. At best, they last a moment. And at worst, they cost us a lifetime. Some of you may not remember this. I was looking this up. And I didn't realize how long ago, a few years ago, there was a basketball player named Len Bias. He was the highest recruited player in the NBA draft. He went to University of Maryland. 2 days after he was drafted in the NBA draft, and by every account, for the very first time in his life, he snorted cocaine. It killed him. A promising life in a moment cut short. Ask the Father, who gave his who gave into the flesh on a business trip and comes home and finds out that he has AIDS. Ask the high school sophomore who gave in just one time and now is trying to graduate high school and care for a 3-year-old at the same time. See, there's a power in God's promise. But there's also a problem with giving in to those things. So let go of the past. Let go of the pain. Let go of earthly pleasures. And let go of possessions. I think the rest of the world thinks this is the typically American sin. We got to hold on to our stuff. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." See, we have a problem with stuff. Whether it's green stuff that we put in the bank account or whether it's all the stuff we keep in our houses and homes and all that kind of stuff. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." How many, there are some new shows on TV that just illustrate to me the sins of our nation. How many of you have ever seen Storage Wars? Have you seen this one? Storage Wars? What they do is apparently people rent these storage places and then forget to pay the bill. And then they come in and then people bid on what the junk that people left in these storage closets. And honestly, if you ever watch the show, most of the time it's junk. But we can't let it go. A lot of times these guys open, now occasionally there's something in there that they might make a few bucks on, but most of the time they open it up and it's junk. Now I'm just curious. Y'all got any junk hanging around your place? You know, we live in a country, so we don't rent storage units. What do? We build barns and sheds. And what do we put in the barns and the sheds? We put our junk in there. And one of the things I know, sometimes what we say is we'll find some little something, right? And we're like, I might need this sometime, right? And what do? We put it away, and then we put it away where we'll never find it again. Has that ever happened to you? Listen, I've sort of made myself a rule. I don't always live by it, but I have made the rule. Isn't that the way sin is? You make yourself a rule and then you don't live by it? But anyway, I've sort of made myself a rule. If I find something like that, if I say, you know, I might need this sometime, then I stop. I'm supposed to. This is what I'm supposed to do. It's not what I always do. I'm supposed to stop and look at it and say to myself, am I going to need this in the next year? If I'm not going to need it in the next year, you know what I'm supposed to do with it? I'm supposed to throw it away. Because if I'm not going to need it next year, I'm probably not going to need it at all. And by the time I do need it, I probably won't remember where I put it. Because I put it with all my junk. Oh, the problem with stuff. We fill our homes, our sheds, our closets with all kinds of things. And then we have to go rent extra space to store even more stuff. The question really is not, do we own our possessions, but do they own us? You've seen the bumper sticker. You may even live it. I owe, so off to work I go. Now listen, if you owe on your house, I get it. If you owe on your car, okay, I can go with that. It's a big ticket item. There are people who borrow money on the silliest things. Have you noticed that? I owe, so off to work I go. That should be the motto of America. We're so worried about all our things that we sacrifice our time with the Lord, that we sacrifice our time with our families. And here's the thing. I absolutely believe that the Lord provides for us. And we need things. I think God wants us to have a roof over our head. He wants us to have transportation. I think all those things are well and good. But when they come to define us, when they become instead of tools for us to use in living and serving God, then we've lost our way. When they stop being those things. Remember all those blessings. How many remember when you bought your first new car? You remember that? Anybody? You remember when you bought your first new car? You drove it home. What did you do? Call your parents. Say, come look at my new car. Right? Called all your friends. You got in and you said, oh, what's that smell? That's the... New car smell. Y'all know it, right? You know, they sell that in a spray now. Got to get that new car smell. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever driven down the road and you drive by somebody and they're driving a junker? It's out of alignment. There's the bumper's two different colors. You know, there's smoke coming out of the back, right? You ever seen those cars? Some of you may drive those cars. I don't know. I want you to think about something. At one time, that car was somebody's pride and joy. At one time, that car had the new car smell. At one time, that car, the guy who bought that car was taking it and showing it to everybody and saying, look at this. It's got an 8-track player. Right? Yeah, that's getting old. All the things that we hold in this world hold loosely because they're all temporary. They won't last. See, the way we overcome the pull of our possession, the problem with our stuff is with the power of generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. Outrageous faith recognizes that all that God has given us, that He has given them to us for our good and for His glory. Our possessions are tools given to us to provide for our family, to share with those in need, to bless our friends, and to support His church. What He gives us is ultimately meant to bring honor to the Lord. And to see our possessions in any other light is to misuse and dishonor the gifts of God. Letting go of our possessions doesn't mean getting rid of everything. It means to remember who really owns it all, and it's not you. See, God really owns it all. It's all going back to Him. And it really, here's one of the things, it really doesn't matter who you write in the will. Ultimately, everything you have is going back to the Lord. Because He really owns it all. It is remembering to hold loosely to the things of this world so that we can hold tightly to the things of God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. All right, and finally. We need to let go of the past. We need to let go of our pain. We need to let go of our pleasures. We need to let go of our possessions. And we need to let go of our pride. Sometimes I think this is the worst one of all. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. See, there's a problem with boasting. There's a problem with that pride. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Chapter 13, verse 10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Destruction. Those proverbs are often quoted, but rarely applied. It's easy to point out pride in others, harder to recognize it and fight it in our own hearts. I want you to understand that pride is the ultimate sin of Lucifer, who thought to make himself equal with God. It is one of the temptations aimed at Adam and Eve in the garden, that they might become like God. And it is aimed at us, at our children, at our leaders, even at our pastors and our churches. In pride, we may remember that we're made in the image of God and take great glory in that, and yet forget that though we are made in the image of God, we are fallen and are no longer a pure image of God. We are far from who and what we ought to be. Pride steals into our hearts and hardens us against God. It makes us forget how desperately we need Him. And the cure to pride is the power of humility. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Outrageous faith fights pride every day, because it sees that the destruction that it brings. Outrageous faith remembers that only God is good, that only His grace is sufficient. Outrageous faith remembers that God is God and we're not. The cure for pride is humility. Not the walk all over me kind of distorted humility that you hear about sometimes, but the sure humility that comes from knowing who we are and who God is. To know who we are is to know that we are made in the image of God, and to know, yes, that we are fallen. To know that we have great strengths in us because we have that image of God in us, but that those strengths are often distorted and misused. To know that Christ died for us and loves us, and yet to know that He had to die for us because of His love for us. Real humility is to know and be broken with sorrow over our sin, over our struggles. And real humility is raised up in the love of Christ and remembers how much God loves us. True humility is strength, but strength not in ourselves. Strength in the Lord who gave His life for us. The faith to let go. This morning, maybe somebody here, you're looking, you've listened to all this and you said, I don't know what he's talking about. Or maybe you're sitting there and saying, you know what, there is a pain in my life that I need to let go of. And it's hard and it's going to hurt. And it's going to feel like pulling a rusty nail out of your foot after you step on it the first time. Or maybe there's some sin that you're hanging on to, something hidden behind a closed door somewhere. And God keeps tapping on your shoulder and saying, hey, won't you open that door? Won't you open that door? And you're just really afraid. Let me just tell you, no matter what door you open in your heart and in your life, God will never turn His back on you. He always says, open the door. I'll still love you. Open the door. My Son died for you. I don't know what pain, what heartache, what hurt you're struggling with now. I don't know what you need to let go of. I just know that all of us, from time to time, need to let go. Let me ask if you would stand. Let's pray. Father, the strength to let go is not a strength that we have in us. It's hard for us. We hang on to things we know we shouldn't hang on to. Whether it's the stuff in our closets, the sin that hides in our hearts, or the pain that has come to define us. Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to let go. But Lord, Your Word speaks into our lives. In fact, Your Word is that surgical instrument, that sword that cuts into our hearts and lives and helps us to let go of those things. Father, maybe today, somewhere in this congregation, there's someone who's holding on to something. And Lord, You're just waiting to set them free. Father, I pray that today would be today, the day that someone, maybe many someone's here, would cry freedom and allow You to free them from their past, from their pain, from the pleasures that they've indulged in, from the possessions that have hold on to them, from the pride that keeps them from loving You. Father, may this be the day of salvation, the day of freedom, the day of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. You come as God calls you.
Page 526 in your notes, The Solid Rock.